This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Today on Sandy Adams Radio, Pastor Sandy will be teaching in Psalms chapter 119.
Notice the psalmist clings to the scriptures. He probably had a really well-worn Bible. Just really wore it out. It was a used Bible. It wasn't just sitting on the shelf collecting dust. Let me ask you to look down at your Bible. Has it barely been open lately? I mean, are there places in your Bible where the pages are still brand new? Now, maybe you just got a new Bible, and that's that, you get a mulligan for that. But how worn is your Bible? Is it a well-worn Bible? I love the old saying, a Bible that's falling apart is an indication of a life that's not. Verse 32 is a great verse that brings up some provocative questions. He says, I will run the course of your commandments. I will run the course of your commandments. Have you ever allowed the Bible to run its course in your life? Think about that. Have you allowed the Bible to run its course? I mean, you started out reading it, and then you studied it, and then you meditated on it, and then you applied it, and then you let it shape your thinking, and it affected your desires, and then it altered your actions, and it changed your lifestyle, and it even affected your friendships. When you let the Bible run its course, then look for its effects. I think you'll be pleased. It enlarges your heart, the psalmist says. When you let it run its course, it will enlarge your heart. Let the Bible have its effect. The Word of God is like a seed that has to be planted and watered before it grows. You can't rush the process. You have to let it run its course. Let the Bible run its course, and you won't be disappointed. It will enlarge your life. The impatient person after instant results is the one who never grasps the Bible's benefits because he never lets the process take place in his life. Well, the fifth stanza begins with the Hebrew letter he, which is illustrated by a window. The door and the window stand side by side. You know, the door allows me to walk into God's presence. The window allows me to peer into his secrets. Through the door and the window, I can know the ways and the whys of God. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Notice again, the Bible demands our whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Oh, wow. The psalmist has been talking about the wondrous works of God. Yet in contrast, how much time has he spent occupied with worthless things? I went home this afternoon and I turned on the Lakers and Utah Jazz. Pretty worthless game. But my eyes weren't open very long because they closed and I went to sleep. And I woke up about 5:30. So I didn't look at worthless things for too long. Just sort of to get me in a good napping mode. But let me ask you, how often do you look at worthless things? It's one thing to be subjected to the filth and to the unbelief of the world. But if for no other reason, then the time you spend on worthless things is time that you can't spend on the good stuff, God's Word. That's all the more reason to turn away from worthless things. I read where the average Christian spends 9 years of his or her life watching television. 9 years. While in contrast, we spend about 4 years reading the Bible. And that's an avid Bible reader. It said that the average reader can read through the Bible from cover to cover in about 71 hours. So if you want to go home and start tonight, We'll call you on Thursday and see how you've done. But maybe you don't want to just sit down and read it all at one time. 71 hours, though, is what it takes. Divide that up over 365 days. And did you know that you can read the entire Bible in 1 year by taking just 12 minutes a day? Just 12 minutes. Doesn't take much. Just setting aside a few worthless things to focus in on the one thing that's most important. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Well, the next stanza starts with this letter Wah, which is depicted by a nail or a peg. In other words, the Bible can be trusted. It's the hook on the pegboard. You can hang your hat on God's word. You can hook your life to the Bible. It will support you. He says, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I mean, his compliance with God's word has given him confidence even before men. He says, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. The Bible is the highest authority. It trumps even the king, he says. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Live the Bible and you'll never be ashamed. I think of Martin Luther, who stood there before the king. And he says, you know, I can do no other than stand on the righteousness of God and on the word of God, whether it be before kings, whether it be before princes. I have a higher authority, and that's God's word. Well, the next stanza begins with the Hebrew letter Zayin. It's illustrated as a weapon. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, Paul calls the Bible the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, a weapon. You know, the word of God is like a surgical knife that lays bare the reader's motive and intention. It's good for us. But it's also a lethal weapon that will slit the throat of the devil and his legions. Verse 49, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Notice that. How often has the Bible been a comfort in your affliction? Many times for me. The word of God has been strength. It's comforted me in those down times, in those troubled times. It's given me life. Boy, how can we can relate to the psalmist? You think of the patient in the hospital. You think of the prisoner in the jail cell. You think of the soldier in battle who's picked up the word in a time of affliction, and it's brought him comfort and strength. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Proud men have mocked the Bible, but the psalmist has remained unmoved. He says, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. You know, sometimes a passage of Scripture brings such comfort to us. It speaks to us so personally and so powerfully. We've leaned on it so totally that we consider it our own. It's mine. Have you ever felt that way about a verse of Scripture? That one's mine. People talk about, that's my life verse. Or, that's my verse right there. It's amazing how the Bible comes alive in such a way to where we think it's God has spoken it straight to, and he has. He has. He has spoken it straight to us. It's become his personal promise to us. It's wonderful when God personalizes a passage to our hearts. It's mine, the psalmist says. It was written by God especially for him. Now, the eighth stanza begins with the letter heth, or fence. And the Bible is a protective fence around our lives. The Bible stakes out our parameters, not to hem us in, not to rob us of our freedom, but to keep the harmful dangers at bay. You see, the Bible is not God's attempt to squelch our fun. It's God's attempt to protect us from the danger that lurks to do us harm. Well, verse 57 tells us, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." Notice this, the psalmist doesn't procrastinate. He makes haste to get into the word, to obey God's word. Hey, if you see tonight where your life is out of sync with the word of God, you need to make an adjustment today. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today. You need to make haste to obey his commandments. I like this little poem, it's called Tomorrow. Tomorrow, he promised his conscience. Tomorrow, I mean to believe. Tomorrow, I'll think as I ought to. Tomorrow, the Savior receive. Tomorrow, I'll conquer those habits which hold me from heaven away. But if ever God's Spirit insisted one word and one word only, today. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Thus day after day it went on. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Till youth like a vision had gone. And age with its passions had written the message of fate on his brow, and out of the shadows came death with his pitiless syllable, now. Well, verse 61. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. And you find God's statutes in his word. The next stanza begins with the letter teth, which is depicted by a serpent. You know, the word of God, like a serpent, strikes quickly. It injects the venom of conviction. He says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments." In other words, indoctrinate my mind, indoctrinate my heart, Lord, in the Bible, so that over time it will produce wisdom and good judgment. You know, people who've just been in the word year after year, year after year, just have made it a discipline in their life just to come to the Bible studies, just to be in the Word. Every day they get up, they read a passage in the morning. They're in the Word daily. People that are just in the Word, over time, they develop good judgment. They just develop a wisdom about life. People who are not in the Word, they're the people that are still trying to figure things out. The Word of God, over time, produces good judgment. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law." I mean, how do you stay lean? Well, you avoid the fat of insensitivity. How do you stay trim and in tip-top shape spiritually? By delighting in God's word. He says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Sometimes trouble is good for you because it drives you back to God's word. And our Bible can't collect little dust until suddenly we run into trouble. And we go back instinctively to the word. We need its wisdom. We need its strength. You know, we need good judgment. Sometimes trouble can drive us to the word. It's been said trouble can get us into the word, and the word can get us out of trouble. He says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." Once again, the truth of God's word is more valuable than money. Now, the next stanza begins with this little letter. See it? The yod. And this shouldn't ring a bell. This is the letter that Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, when he said, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. What he's saying there, you notice the yod. The yod is the smallest of all the letters, is it not? And the tittle, see the little tittle? That's the smallest stroke on the smallest letter. What Jesus is saying is not just the smallest letters, but the smallest strokes on the smallest letters are going to abide forever. None of God's word, none of it can fail. It's forever. It's eternal. It will be fulfilled. The letter yod is formed by this single little stroke, tiny little slash. Sometimes the yod looks like a slip of the pen. Jesus is saying that every part of the Bible, not just the words, but the letters, not just the letters, but the strokes, every stroke is inspired by him. And the graphic for the yod is a hand. A hand. Notice how this stanza begins, in fact. Verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Did you know that every human being has been handmade? Handmade by God. God fashioned you even in your mother's womb. And if God made me, then it's logical that he knows best how I should function, how I should live my life. This is why his word is the perfect recipe for living. He says, those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Now, the 10th stanza begins with the letter kaf, which is symbolized by the wing, a dove with two wings. The word of God gives us wings to soar spiritually, to soar upward toward God. Verse 81 begins, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. This is my wings. The word of God is what lifts me when I'm down. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? The psalmist's eyes, notice, have grown tired from studying the word. He says, for I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. Back in the old days, before the ban on smoking in most restaurants, whenever you walked into the Waffle House, there was always this cloud of cigarette smoke sort of hanging in the air. It's kind of like eating your breakfast in a chimney. And the smoke would always get on my clothes. It would kind of get into my clothes. And Kathy always knew where I'd been. She'd walk by me, take a whiff, and say, been to the Waffle House, huh? Yeah, honey, I have. Well, the psalmist feels the same way about living in the world. The odor of sin has soiled his clothes. He feels like a wineskin in smoke. He's like a flask that has absorbed the smoke of the world around him. Verse 84, how many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your word. You know, how do you get the smoke out of your clothes? You have to work hard at it, don't you? Here he's saying, if you want to get the smoke out of the world, out of your life, study God's precepts. Apply God's testimonies to your life. Think God's thoughts. Get into the word. Well, the next stanza begins with the letter lamed, which is symbolized as an ox goad or as a cattle prodder. You know what a cattle prodder does? This is what you use on your teenagers right here. Not really, but you would like to sometimes. You know, at times the word gives you wings to help you soar. At other times, the word of God is a set of spurs that nudge you and push you along, prod you along. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. What a great verse. Men shoot at the Bible, but their bullets just bounce right off. God's word is settled in heaven. It's unfazed by what men might say, what might happen here on earth. The Bible will last forever. It has been settled in heaven. You know, much has been made of the French skeptic Voltaire, who made the boast, in 50 years, I'll have this book, meaning the Bible, in the morgue. Well, 50 years later, Voltaire was dead, and the Geneva Bible Society was using his house to store their inventory of Bibles. The Bible has overcome its critics. It's overcome its enemies. The Word has been settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. As sure as the sun rises, God's word will abide. He says, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Man, when you experience the life-giving power of God's word, it's freeing, it's liberating. You'll never abandon the scriptures. You'll never forget it. He says, I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Notice here, the Bible is a prophetic book. The Bible is a portal into the future. Notice God's word lets us see the consummation of all perfection. In other words, we know how the story is going to end because we can go to the book of Revelation, we can read the last chapter, we can discover how it's all going to be consummated, how all this is going to turn out. We can see into the future because of God's word. And we see that in the end, Jesus Christ is on the throne. Well, the 13th stanza of the psalm begins with the Hebrew letter mem, or water. And of course, according to Ephesians 5, God's word is like the washing of water. Reminds me of the man who complained that when he read the Bible, he could never remember what he'd read. Well, his pastor commented, he said, don't worry. When you pour water through a sieve, it doesn't hold much, but at least you end up with a clean sieve. True of the word. I mean, nothing else washes your soul and your mind and your heart and your outlook like the rushing of God's word upon your life, like water pouring over your life. Whether you remember a whole lot or not, at least you're being cleansed every time you read it. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. And notice this. The guy who knows the Bible has an advantage. He has an advantage over his enemies. He has a source of wisdom that his enemies know nothing about. He's going to have a sharper perspective. He's going to have more wisdom. He's going to have the edge over his enemies. He said, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation.
In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued through the book of Psalms. Even if you've never read a verse from this 150-chapter book, you've heard it quoted many times in your life. Inspirational quotes at work or at a practice for your sports league, perhaps. You might even see or read quotes while scrolling through your favorite social feed. And if you listen to music, then you've heard song lyrics from this book used in almost every genre of music out there. Well, that's good. It's important to go back to the source from time to time and read the context around these quotes for yourself. After all, there's nothing more dangerous than applying God's word incorrectly. You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. Are you in the area? We would love to see you on a Sunday morning at 9:15 or 11:15. For more information, head over to our website, sandyadams.org, and select the About tab. Once again, that website is sandyadams.org. Pastor Sandy brings sound, biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible verse by verse. You'll hear the truth loud and clear and learn how to stick to that truth when others around you stray. We're so glad you decided to spend your time with us here today. That's all we have for now, but be sure to come back again for more on Sandy Adams Radio.